Hello and welcome to Campbell Bible Church. Thank you to our digital listeners for tuning in today. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open up with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, and when you find it, just hold your place there because we're going to get to it in just a few minutes. Now today we are talking about love. In the Bible, there are several different words used for the word love that have different meanings. Now, that makes sense if you think about it, because we have several different ways today that we think about or express our love. Now, there is a word for romantic love, a word for love between family members, a word for a close friendship love, a word for sacrificial love, and a word for fondness of a group of people or even an enjoyment of an item outside of a person. Now, these are all different ways that the Bible uses to help us to understand how it is expressing love. Now, we don't have that today. We just say love for all of those things, but we hope or us maybe assume that everyone understands what it is that we're talking about. Now, in February, many people think of love due to the Hallmark holiday, Valentine's Day. But typically, this day celebrates mostly one kind of love, a romantic love. I know in classrooms, many children celebrate another kind of love, more of a friendship love. But as we look at what the common theme is for Valentine's Day, it is centered around an expression of romantic love. That's why so many have also named this for Valentine's Day, Single Awareness Day, to make you aware that they don't have anyone to love. Well, we see in books and movies and even in our culture today that a romantic kind of love is considered the pinnacles of all loves. But is it? Is it the best kind of love? Well, we are going to explore this a little bit today by considering these five different kinds of love and see if we can determine what the best one is. Now, the first love from our list is the love that you would find in a romantic relationship. It is identified from the Greek as eros love. Now, this is the kind of love that is considered marital love. For instance, we don't find this kind of love mentioned in the New Testament. It is, however, discussed in the Old Testament in Song of Solomon, as Solomon discusses the physical relationship with him and his wife. He talks about eros love. Now, the second love that we are considering is storgos love, and that we see that from Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. This love is identified really in Scripture. It's named kindly affectionate, kindly affectionate. And it is a love between you and your family members. So if you have a brother or sister in your family or even your parents, you would say, I storgos you, instead of just saying, I love you. Now, the third kind of love in our list is phileo. And this is a really kind of a close friendship kind of love, a kind of best friend love. This is as close as you can be without being a blood relative. Now, there are several examples of phileo love in the New Testament, but one of the best examples that we have is in the Old Testament is a relationship between David and Jonathan, two friends that cared for each other as much as a close brotherly tie. Now, the fourth love is agape love, and this is a deep sacrificial love. Now, this is more than I gave up my lunch for someone, but more I gave up everything. Agape love is the kind of love that Jesus displayed for mankind. Now, the fifth love is agapao. And I know this looks, it might sound a little bit like agape, but this is actually very different in comparison. Agapao love is less of a love and more of really a like. It was used for times when you would say, I'm very fond of this person, as it was an expression of care for maybe a group of friends. You would say, I agapao my friends. Or today we might say, I love my friends, but what I'm really saying is I'm fond of them. It was also used as fondness towards objects. You might say, I really love this new outfit, or I love pizza, or I love tacos. You know, today we just say, I love tacos, but we're not saying I eros tacos, as if I'm romantically connected to these tacos. You would be saying, I am agapao love. I'm very fond of these tacos. Now, technically, the Greeks had more terms for a kind of love. And I want to do an emphasis, I'll make sure you understand this, is emphasis on on the kind of love, but in the different usages, they are not identified in the Bible as a kind of love that we would express for someone else. They are a description of something in our heart. Now, for instance, there is philotos, which is only mentioned once in the Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 3, when it's talking about how the world is going to get more destructive and actually less loving as it gets closer to Jesus' return. Now, the text says, "For men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy." Now, this lovers of themselves is not actually love. It's not even really loving yourself as in appreciating your own existence. It is a term for self-love, or what we would refer to as being self-centered or selfish. That is a philotos kind of love. Now, let's put what you've learned so far to the test. Thinking about it, with eros, storgos, phileo, agape, and agapeo. And think about which form of love that you would use in these different example expressions that I'm going to give you. And think about this for just a moment. Now, if I said, I love dessert, I just love a nice thick chocolate milkshake, what kind of love am I expressing? Well, I'm expressing an agapao kind of love, a fondness for something. Now, what if I said, I love my brother? What kind of love am I putting across to my brother? I'm giving a storgos love to him, to something kindly affectionate, if you remember. Kindly affectionate, especially labeled towards relatives. Well, then I love my wife. What would I say with that? Well, I love my wife would be either eros love, again, that romantic marital love, or it could also be agape love, a sacrificial love. Now, what if I said, I love my best friend? Well, that would be more of a phileo love, a best friend love. Now, what if I said, I love everyone in my church? Well, you could see that it could be agapao, it could be storgos, it could even be phileo, depending on how sacrificial you are for those in your church. Now, if I had just said, I love others, what could that be? Now, we could see that as a storgos, agape, or even a phileo kind of love. Now, Jesus shows us through the Gospels that he expresses different kinds of love. And that's very important for us to consider. Different kinds of love. And he also teaches us through the Bible the importance of expressing two particular kinds of love for others. So let's go ahead and look at that passage in John chapter 11 as we continue to dig into this. Look with me at verse 1. It says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Now, where it says here, "he whom you love is sick," and the Greek word used here for love is phileo. So what are the sisters saying here? They're saying that your best friend or your good friend is very sick. All right, let's continue to verse 4. "When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So what kind of love do you think Jesus is expressing here? Well, because it's in a group of people, remember this group of friends, whether you're loving them or it's a fondness, it would be agapao, agapao. And that's really because it's labeled into a group of people. Now, it's important that we consider what the Bible is actually saying, not just what we think it says. And I use these examples today to draw out of the text to better help us see that we can look at something one way, but that it isn't necessarily the meaning. And there are many people who look at the Bible today and would look at this word love and make the assumption that in every usage, the definition is eros, love, because we have so much emphasis today on that, that kind of love is what really love is all about. But we could see from these examples that these are all different kinds of love. I mean, and the things that we say today, when we say, I love ice cream, that's not eros love at all. We just use one word, love, for it. But it's important for us to understand what is and what is not the actual context of what is being said, both in our world today and what it is in the Bible. And there's a lot of good reasons for this. There are many today that look at every instance, as I said, as eros love. So they look at the example of Jesus loving Martha and her sister and Lazarus and says, well, this is an inappropriate relationship. It says love. Obviously, it's eros love because that's the only real love that there is. But that's completely taken out of context. You might read that in the English language today, but if you go back to the original language into the Greek, it doesn't say eros at all. It says agapao, which is very different from eros love. We can't just assume anything into the text. We have to go back to the original language to find out what it says. And there is a danger in approaching the Bible with an assumption of meaning. That is why we are to be very careful in our study of the text. Even in different Bible versions, we see a variation of understanding, especially in the English today. We have so many different versions of the Bible. You know, for instance, in the King James Bible, it is using the spoken and written English style from 1611 all the way to 1881. Now, this is a very different language than we use today, which is why when we approach that version, we cannot just assume that the words used are the same in context to what we use today, because words tend to change, or the grammar tends to change, and sometimes the meaning tends to change over time. So we need to be cautious that when we are looking at old versions, that we are understanding them in the context of what it means today. We also need to be careful of that for even newer translations, like for instance, the Message Bible, which will take key thoughts from the text and expand on them and say more than what even the original language is saying. This is why I take the time and effort to break down the text for you and help you to see what is different and why that is important. Now, this is also why it is important for you to understand how to read the Bible on your own and still be able to walk away with a good understanding of what is being stated, which, by the way, is possible without a seminary degree. Now, let's get back to our text here in John chapter 11. Let me point out one thing before we move on. If you look at verse 4, we see Jesus identifying someone here. He says, Son of God. And he has done this before, also using the phrase Son of Man. But in both instances, who is he referencing? He's referencing himself. Now, we don't ever see Jesus in the gospel just saying me, or saying Jesus talking about himself in the third person. When he's talking about himself, he always makes it clear that he is identifying himself by addressing himself in context by this phrase, Son of God or Son of Man. Now, he never says just Jesus. And because you may not be aware of this, but Jesus was a very common name during that time. So he never wants anyone, including us today, to think that he is talking about someone else when he is pointing back to himself. Now, it's interesting to note as well, here in verse 4, Jesus has been summoned to come to the aid of his friend who is sick enough to be likely dying. And Jesus identifies that it would be good to wait so that God would get glory through this event. And I want you to think about that just for a moment, because in the context of something like this that would happen today, if we heard that a friend was sick or a family member was sick, we would say, we got to get there as soon as we can. Because if they're this sick, where they're sick unto death, I don't have much time to be able to spend those last few moments with them because there is likely not going to be a miracle where they're suddenly going to be revived. I need to go and do this. And yet Jesus is saying, nope, you know what? We need to wait. And there's a reason why we need to wait, because God needs to get the glory for this. So let's continue here. Look with me at verse 6. So when he heard, speaking of Jesus, so when he heard that he was sick, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." So Jesus tells his disciples that they're going to go to Judea, and his disciples' response is, "Are you sure you want to do that? Now, last time we were there, they wanted to stone you, and here you're suggesting that you want to go back." Now, Jesus' response seems cryptic, almost a little bit, but there are two points that I want you to see that we have spoken about in the past. In verse 9, he talks about the light of this world, which, I'll give you a hint, is not talking about the light coming from the sun. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Psalm 18, 28 through 30 says, "For God will light my lamp, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, by my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect, the word of the Lord is proven, he is a shield to all who trust in him." Now the Bible complements itself. It connects from one point to the next. Now, there are points in the last book of Revelation that connect to points in the first book of Genesis. The Bible never contradicts itself, which allows us to be able to find the answers of what we don't know by simply studying other parts of Scripture. Now, Jesus describes himself as the light of the world, and we see through Scripture that God is our lamp. He is our light. Now, there is another connection to this light, and we see that in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." Now, he's speaking to his disciples at this point. He's talking to gospel believers, okay? He says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now again, thinking on this context that Jesus is talking to gospel believers, those who have identified that they want to follow the teachings of Jesus. Now there is more to the gospel believer, but we'll talk about that in just a moment. Let's finish our text here in John chapter 11. Look with me at verse 11. "These things Jesus said, and after that he said to them and the group, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.' Then Jesus' disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well.' However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him.' Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.' So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' And Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.'" So Jesus decides and tells the disciples, yes, in point of fact, we are heading to Bethany. And we see Thomas in this one response say, okay, well, we'll go ahead and go with Jesus that we're going to die with him. Almost kind of like a heroic moment, like, you know, if Jesus is going to go, maybe we should go with him after all. And if he's going to get stoned, we'll get stoned along with him. I think for a moment, we kind of see a point of heroicism almost in that, but also there's a point of foolishness not fully understanding or comprehending what Jesus's task is and what his whole point is in being here. Jesus isn't just going to go speak the truth about God and be stoned to death. He's going to be taken care of by God. But we see already that the disciples don't believe. They lack in their belief. And this is a big problem, which is why Jesus says, I'm glad that we weren't here in order that you may believe me. So here they're going to Bethany and they're greeted by Martha, who proclaims that if Jesus had been there, Lazarus would not have died. But she believes that even now, whatever Jesus asks of God, that it would be granted to him. And Jesus says that Lazarus will rise again. And Martha identifies that she understands that on the resurrection day, Lazarus will rise. Now, what Martha is talking about is the return of Jesus Christ, and when we one day will stand before God to be judged for what we have done in life, and whether or not we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Now, let's look together, starting at verse 25. See how Jesus responds here. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Now, Jesus is stating two facts here when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. The first is that he is identifying that he gives life. He is, after all, God, the creator of all life, and he is the epitome of resurrection because he does die on the cross, and 3 days later, he is resurrected through the power of God and is full of life, living continually into and throughout eternity. Now, Jesus has beaten death. Death has lost its sting, all because of Jesus' sacrifice for us. Now, second, he is stating that he has the only power to resurrect and to restore life. Now let's continue in verse 28. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, The teacher has come and is calling for you. Now, something interesting to note here, and there is going to be a second connection that we'll get to in just a second, but some versions of the Bible here say master instead of teacher. But in the Greek, the word here literally means teacher, specifically one who teaches the things of God. Well, let's continue in verse 29. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, She is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Here is that second connection. In verse 32, the name Lord actually means, guess what? Well, it means master, like the master of the house, someone who was the owner or the ruler. All right, look with me at verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, See how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Now, I want to mention three important things in the text here. First, notice in verse 33 that Jesus groaned in the spirit, and in verse 35 that he wept for his friend. Now, this groaning is pain. This is heartache. This is grieving for the grieved. This shows us that Jesus, though being God in the form of a man, understands genuine pain and sorrow. Jesus can identify with mankind in their sorrows. There are many today that think that God cannot know pain because he was never man. But Jesus shows us quite the opposite. No one had to teach him pain and sorrow, and he was without sin in his life, unlike the rest of us. That shows us that God knows and God understands. Second, here in verse 36, the people said, "See how he loved him." Now, what kind of love is being expressed here? It is phileo love, love for a good friend. Everyone around Jesus could identify that kind of grief for a good friend. No one questioned that. And third, notice in verse 37, the people identified that Jesus healed the blind. Could he not have kept Lazarus from dying? Now, people were not recognizing him by who he was, but by what he had done. That is what he was known for. All right, let's continue here in the text. Look with me at verse 38. Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." So Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from a place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Now, it's interesting to note that many of the times that Jesus heals others, he touches them or he talks with them. But in this case, he's simply praying. He is giving all the glory to God the Father by identifying God as the one who is bringing this thing to pass, bringing Lazarus back from the dead. And it's interesting to note that he's helping people also understand that God, it is in God alone that any kind of resurrection can happen, whether it's from Lazarus or whether it's from Jesus Christ. When Jesus dies on the cross, he's buried. 3 days later, through the power of God, he's resurrected. No one else outside of God has ever resurrected someone. Here, Jesus shows by example that he truly is the resurrection and the life. Those who are once dead, if they believe, they shall live again. Now, this connects us again back to verses 25 through 26. John chapter 11, 25 through 26. Again, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may be dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Now, although the word is not used in these two verses, what Jesus is describing here is agape love. Agape love is sacrificial love in a way where everything is sacrificed. When agape love is used in the Bible, it is always in regards to God. God in his nature is love, but specifically, he is agape love. For instance, 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. "He who does not love," speaking of man, agapao, "does not know God, for God is love." And here, this love is translated agape. "In this, the love of God," agape, "was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love," agape, "not that we loved God," agapao, "but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Now, verse 10 uses a word that we don't hear very often today. In fact, you will only ever hear it used in context to the sacrifice that Jesus made on mankind's behalf. Propitiation means that Jesus sacrificed himself in order to pay the debt that we could not pay on our own. Now, the penalty of sin is death, and this isn't a physical death, but a spiritual death, which is a separation from God for eternity. God is love, and all of the love that we have in the world today originated from God. Now, that means that if we are separated from God for all of eternity, we are also separated from those gifts that He gives us, such as love. And eternity separated from love is agony. It is torment. God does not want that for His creation. As He is love, He loves His creation, and He wants what is best for us. So what did He do? He sent His only Son. Now Jesus, God in the flesh, came to the earth not for His benefit. He gained nothing that He needed by coming here, and yet He came to live a sacrificial life and a sacrificial death for mankind's benefit. Now, since the beginning of our time, man has lived with sin and has passed that sin down generation to generation. We live today in a world that is filled with people doing wrong things, and we struggle with this ourselves. We may do little things that we know are wrong or are not the best things, and we struggle to be better. We see other people in society doing big things that are wrong. Some people go to jail for it, and others get away with it. This world is full of injustice. It is full of hate. It is full of destruction and pain. And this is all a result of sin. That sin has a debt attached to it, with a price tag that we cannot pay ourselves. It's not in money, and it's not in favors. It's in blood. A blood sacrifice by a completely innocent and sinless, perfect being, which does not exist on the earth today. Only once did we have that, and it was through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now remember, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Jesus gave mankind life by sacrificing himself on the cross. And 3 days later, he beat death through his resurrection by the power of God. Now, if we believe in him, though we will die physically, we will live eternally with him in his agape love and comfort. Now, let me encourage you today that if you are not 100% sure that you're going to pass out of this life into the next with God, take time today to make this right. You can read John chapter 3 and get some better understanding of this. You can reach out to me. I'll answer any questions that you have. You can go to our website and go to the menu that says Jesus on there, and you can get the information there. But get this right. I don't want you to be gambling with your eternal destination. God, agape, loves us. And he has given us the opportunity to be blessed by his love in this life and in the next. Don't neglect this wonderful opportunity. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, that you agape love us, that you sacrifice for us, Lord. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins, Lord. We thank you that he lived a perfect life here on earth to give us so many examples, that he did go to the cross to take our sins away, and that as he is resurrected and is living now with you in heaven, Lord God, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that he paid the sin debt that we could not pay ourselves. Lord, we thank you for showing us that sin is evil. It is bad. It is something that we need to not just stay away from, but something we need to uproot from our lives. Lord, we thank you for telling us of this, the truth of it in your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to get these things right and make sure that we have salvation by you before it's too late. But Lord, I also pray for gospel believers today, Lord. I pray that you would help us to uproot sins in our lives that are persistent, that keep coming back, that we just can't seem to get out, Lord God. Help us to set these things right and make every effort that we can to get rid of them, Lord God. Help us to seek out others in our lives who understand us, who understand what it's like to get rid of sin. Lord, so that they may be able to be a help. Lord God, we just again thank you for your tremendous love and your goodness for us, Lord. We thank you for the examples of love in Scripture, Lord. Help us to be people that go back to the truth of your word and not just accept what everybody else says. Lord God, I pray for those even listening today. They would go back into the text, help them to study out the truth for themselves, Lord, and search with it for with all of their heart. And we just thank you, Lord, for your love, your goodness, and your mercy. In your name I pray these things. Amen.